Well, it's good to be here today, and certainly appreciate what we've heard already. Grateful that we serve a God who sent a Savior who showed us how to live, and certainly appreciate what James shared in the first part here. For this part of the message, I'm going to ask you continue to pray. Thank you for those of you who have been praying. I'm going to take a little bit of a different view maybe of this, or a different angle of this than we do sometimes. And I've entitled the message, A Prophetic View of the Suffering of Christ. And you might ask, why look at a prophetic view of the suffering of Christ when we have the actual account in Scripture? And I guess I was just inspired. I was reading Isaiah chapter 53 in preparation for this. And was inspired to see how Scripture, so much of Scripture intertwines. And there's a thread that runs through Scripture. And I think sometimes we can miss some of that part of it as we look at things and or maybe we don't take the full scope of the Scripture in. And I think there's something about how it opens your eyes when you see the plan of God come through the entirety of Scripture. And as it comes to fruition, you begin to see God's plan, which was in place all along. And for me, I think it's just broadened my view. And so I want to look at it a little bit from that angle this morning. Especially just this idea that the suffering of Jesus, the death of Christ, was the plan of God before the foundations of the world, the Scripture says. And so the purpose of the message today is one to help us better see the glory of the grace of God that was displayed in the sacrifice of Jesus, to give us a picture of the suffering of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to call us to remember what Christ has done, and then just to call us to respond in praise, in adoration, and worship, and service to our great Savior. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to start reading in verse 13 of chapter 52 and then read through Isaiah 53. So Isaiah 52, verse 13. And behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So I mentioned just how I was inspired in reading this, and I was struck with the fact that we have a prophecy that so vividly gives the account of the suffering of Jesus. And it's very interesting that this chapter specifically, this portion that I just read, there are circles of Jewish, especially Orthodox Jewish, unbelieving Jews who will read, in their reading of Scripture, they will skip this portion and just disregard it. And it becomes very obvious that this is I should follow on from that, there's also a belief among those people of that belief that would say that this references the Jewish people as a whole when it's talking about in Isaiah chapter 53 here. And I think it's really important that we understand how different of a view, how those views are. We have to understand that this is a direct description of the suffering of Jesus Christ. And the differing outlook that it shapes of the two groups of people, when we're talking about especially Messianic Jews or Christians who believe, this scripture is a scripture that is alive and is real, versus those who have chosen their eyes, I guess, are blinded. They've chosen not to believe, and they will quite literally not read this portion of Scripture. So we see this very contrasting view, and it's part of why I think it's so important that we go back and look and understand the impact and the importance of this prophecy. Going back into chapter 52 here, we see here the people of God, the Jewish people, are again in captivity. This is, I believe, the time when they were in captivity in Babylon. And notice Isaiah here. I guess we'll just start at verse 10. And read verses 10 to 12, where he says, "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." And notice the language here that he's talking about. This is very much sounds like what we hear in Exodus. He says, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. So there's some of the same language happening there, that, and we understand that there's parallels between the deliverance of the Jews from Egypt and the deliverance of sinners through Jesus Christ. And so that parallel is being set here, it's being realized here. I think in verse 10, it's especially significant when he talks about the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And when we talk about this thing of the Lord bearing his holy arm, I don't know. I think this speaks of the God showing himself through miraculous works. And if we point back to the time of Egypt, we would especially talk about when the Red Sea parted and they walked through. It was the Lord made himself known. He showed himself. And I think it's really significant in the end of this verse where he says, he's as he moves into this part again, he's talking about the Lord bearing his arm. He says, all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And I think that's significant there, this opening salvation to everyone. I'd also like to turn back to Isaiah 42. I'm going to read verses 1 to 8 here. And this is especially now as we get into, in relation to verses 13 to 15. Verse 13, he mentions, behold my servant. And we want to understand that this servant is referencing Jesus Christ because it sets the whole stage for chapter 53. So Isaiah 42, he says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth bread unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I the Lord have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So we see salvation, the message of salvation is being set up here. Salvation for mankind. And, you know, I used to think more that the plan of God, as it related to salvation, came about because man sinned. And so that I used to think a little more that man messed things up and they messed up God's plan. And so he had to, and so that's why he had to send God or send Jesus as our Savior. And I've come to understand in my study of the scripture that this was God's plan before the world was ordained, before humans were created. God's plan was that he would send Jesus to be the sacrifice and by that obtain victory over Satan. And I think it's a very key thing for us to understand. God's plan did not change. This was the outworking of God's plan, sending Jesus to establish victory over Satan. And I would just read a few verses. I'd like to turn to Ephesians 1. I think we'll just let that one. We'll read 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. So he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So that's kind of setting the foundation here. I think it's, as we get into Isaiah chapter 53, it's important for us to understand this. This is God's plan being laid out, and we start to go into detail of things that were spoken ahead of time, and to see the reality, see how this lines up with the actual account. We have the advantage of seeing and having the Gospels which tell us this story, and so it makes it, brings it even more to life. But I think it's incredible how real this prophecy was as it spoke of the suffering of Jesus. So let's just take a look Now, getting into chapter 53, take a look at the suffering of Christ. In verse 1 here, I'm not quite sure how to tie all this together, but there does seem to be an emphasis that the sacrifice of Christ has been made available to all and that there is a choice. Romans chapter 10, I'm just going to read a scripture there quickly. In Romans chapter 10, he says in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then there's references back to the scripture here, where there's people that clearly made the choice or not to obey. And I think it's giving out, or it's establishing again that we have a choice as to whether or not we will believe and whether or not we will accept this this message, or this whether or not we will accept what Christ has provided as a sacrifice for sin. So let's look now at verse 2, and we're going to get into the suffering here of Christ. And I'm going to share 5 points here of the suffering of Christ, and we're going to begin to see the layers of suffering that I believe happened as Jesus went through this experience of giving his life. Look at verse 2. It says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So the first part, I think, of as we think about the suffering of Christ, was just the humbling of Christ. Think about the fact that Jesus gave up. Jesus, as part of the Godhead, who was the creator of mankind, gave up his position and came as a baby into earth and took on the body of a human, and subjected himself to the trials, the realities of an earthly existence. And think about just the humbling of Jesus to be willing to accept that and to become in that form. And even beyond that, it seems that there's a sense where maybe Jesus wasn't, or his, especially where he was born in Nazareth, there's indication that it was not a place of prestige. And we start to see the picture of so much of Jesus' kingdom is so counter what we think, what society thought a kingship should be. It was none of this pomp. It was none of this splendor. It was none of this royal treatment. It was quite the opposite of that. And so we see Jesus humbling himself, taking on the form of a servant. And I think that's the first layer. This started earlier in his life. And I was thinking even about what Jesus looked like. These scriptures might give some indication that maybe Jesus was not I think Jesus' teaching was not predicated on his ability to be a charismatic or a person who carried maybe a galvanizing presence. We don't know for sure. But there does seem to be a sense that Jesus' teaching was more than that, and it was his presence even as a person was beyond that. And I think maybe even counter sometimes to what we think of, or what we know of, Old Testament characters. Many of them, I think, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, think about King David, King Saul. It says they were men who were good-looking people, and so they had some of that was kind of going for them in the sense of people following after them in a sense of a charismatic way, possibly. But Jesus, we don't see any indication of that. Rather, a very humble spirit. And I believe it's the first part of Christ humbling himself and becoming, even on earth, a very humble person for the people that he was associated with. The next point of the suffering of Christ, this goes into verse 3 now. We're going to look at the rejection of Christ. He says here he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And so, especially now as we're thinking about moving into the crucifixion, the time when Jesus was taken, think about the amount of rejection that he experienced, and think about the pain of rejection. There's probably not a whole lot of things on a human level that hurt to the depth of as rejection does. And I believe Jesus experienced rejection on basically every level in the time of his death. He was rejected by those closest to him. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him, and the other disciples ran away. We know he had already been rejected by the religious establishment. He was rejected by his enemies. And in Matthew 27, verse 46, he cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And we begin to see the layers being pulled on. First, the Christ is humbled, but now he's also rejected. He feels the pain of rejection as he feels like he's alone. And all those even that were close to him have left him. And we begin to see these things pile up here as we continue on. In verse 4, it says, "Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. There's a few other scriptures I would just going to quickly share here. Hebrews chapter 9. These are scriptures that reference Jesus bearing the weight of the sin of you and I, of the world. And as we think about let's read these scriptures here. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." 1 Peter 2, verse 24. He said, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." So now Jesus, on top of the humiliating state that he's in, he's been rejected and he's been cast out. He feels cast out. And now he's carrying the weight of the sins of mankind. And just think about the weight of guilt after you've sinned. And then think of multiplying that beyond comprehension. And in that moment of death, I believe Jesus, when he was carrying the sins of many, something took place that no other will ever experience. We now have a humbled Christ, rejected on every level, carrying the weight of the sins of the world. In verse 5, it says, then moving on to the next one, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." This is the physical suffering of Christ. Jesus' death combines some of the most painful things that can be subjected on the human body. The whipping, the crown of thorns, the crucifixion. All being done to a body in its physical peak. We sometimes don't think about it, but Jesus had a young body and he was able to sustain a lot of physical abuse. The disfigurement to the point of our Savior being unrecognizable. So now we have Jesus who's humbled. He's rejected. He's carrying the weight of the world. And his body has been beaten to where it's unrecognizable. Verse 6 also points back to verse 4, I think, where it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." He's carrying the weight of sin of us. And then number 7, this was the fifth point. The restraint of Christ in the midst of all this suffering. It says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. I'm going to read 8 and 9 as well. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Christ, who is also God and has infinite power at his disposal, restrains himself in the midst of this suffering. To see his creation spit in his face while in the depths of suffering and yet not answer a word. A just Savior, withholding any response, had to bring a whole level of anguish that man cannot know. First Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The just for the unjust. 1 Peter 2:23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. At this point, I believe we see Jesus unimaginably humbled, from heaven to lowly man, rejected and alone, carrying the weight of the sins of the world in the midst of excruciating physical pain while withholding judgment from a reprobate humanity. While no other will ever experience this combination and depth of suffering, can we for a moment realize the tremendous depth of the suffering of Christ, a suffering of body, soul, and spirit in the greatest depth possible, all culminating as he gives his life as the sacrificial lamb, fulfilling the plan of his Father and making it possible for you and I to stand before God uncondemned. And that really is I think that should just call us all to just humble worship and praise and adoration of our Savior. Just quickly want to look at the final verses here, verses 10 through 12. I'm going to read these verses in the ESV. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. God's plan has been carried out. Christ was raised from the dead, and death had no more control over him. The suffering of the utterly innocent and infinitely holy Son of God in the place of utterly undeserving sinners to bring us to everlasting joy is the greatest display of the glory of God's grace that ever was or ever could be. And I believe it should call us to praise, to worship, and adoration of our beautiful Savior. I'm going to read yet the verses in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5, verses 9 to 13, where he says, And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, And the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." God bless.